the word. Let's come to the Lord again and just be asking Him to teach us this morning. Father, we just thank You. We thank You that You are a God, again, that invites us in. We thank You that You are the God who is our strong tower. We thank You that You are the God who is our comfort. Father, it's amazing all the things that You are. Father, we pray that today as we come to Your word, might You give us a heart to hear what You have for us this morning. Father, might Your word penetrate us. Might Your spirit teach us today. Open us up to what You have for us. We might respond. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, you know, as we come and we, you know, come to church each week, there's certain things that, you know, are certain themes that come up all the time. And one of the things that keeps coming up all the time is that we're supposed to suffer as Christians. Now, does that ever bother you? That bothers me. Because you kind of see, because you ever feel like sometimes as Christians that we're kind of like masochists? You know what a masochist is? Someone just loves to suffer, like that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to love to suffer, you know? I mean, you even see here as we've been going through 1 Peter that Peter's been saying some kind of, seem like crazy things. He says, you know, earlier, you know, in chapter 3, he said, is it better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil? He just keeps saying this stuff. It's just like, really? How have you just enjoy suffering? Well, it's just, you know, it's a struggle, isn't it? But that's a theme we get, isn't that right? We know we're supposed to, and we're, you know, but then we have this other thing, don't we? When we do suffer, it's got to be the devil. All right? It's got to be the devil we're suffering, because then it doesn't make any sense, does it? Because it's like, we don't want to suffer, but we think we're supposed to suffer, but I really think it's the devil that makes me suffer. But where in the heck does suffering fit into all this? Isn't that right? And then we see suffering all around the world, and we see suffering in the church, and you say to yourself, well, why in the world does God let us suffer? Because suffering is one of the reasons that people reject God, isn't that right? They see suffering, and they just can't make sense of it, particularly in our own lives. And we can look at around the world, and we see the suffering in so many places. There's just all kinds of stuff going on around the world, isn't there? There's all kinds of reasons for that. Certainly there's evil and there's things that come and there's suffering. But in the church, why is the church exposed to all those things? Why doesn't God just kind of, you know, nuke them all? You know what I mean? Just kind of take them all and just zap them all and keep the church from suffering. And, you know, sometimes when we've come across something and something happens, it can shake us. And it's usually the suffering that shakes us. And I've never heard anybody that got all shook up because, you know, God, you know, fixed their clutch or, you know, they got a new car and they're like, oh my goodness, I don't know if I can believe in God anymore. I never heard anybody say that. But when the suffering comes, it shakes us up. Because it throws us off. We ask, God, why would You do this? As I mentioned this week, I don't know if I mentioned here, some of you knew this, that this week we had a funeral on Friday, a cousin who died suddenly, 51 years old. Big surprise. I got this text on Monday morning from my sister and said, I understand that we lost Rachel. I'm going to talk to my mom, and what do you think? And I was like, what do you mean we lost Rachel? And it was just, it struck me, and as I was talking to her husband and talking to her sister, my other cousin, and just the sense of, you know, I talked to my cousin, she said, you know, I said, well, how you know, it's one of those questions you hate to ask at those times. You know you need to ask it, but it's like it's one of those stupid questions. How are you doing? Well, what do you think? You know what I mean? But she said something that's interesting, what drives us and what I think causes suffering to be such an issue. When something like this happens, she one of the things she said, you know what? Talking about her husband, she said, he's just angry. You know what happens when suffering happens? We don't know why it happened. We don't know what's going on, and we get angry, and we're angry at who? We're angry at God. And it causes us to rebel. Yeah, just why? And that, we got to be real about that, isn't that right? That's where suffering does to us. Well, you know, I think Peter understood this as he was writing to these people who were going through suffering, And he's saying these things, and he's described that we suffer because Christ has suffered, and we see those pictures. We've been talking about that as we've been going through 1 Peter. He talks about when he talks here just in chapter 3, when he says, it is better, you know, it is better to suffer if it's God's will to suffer for good than to suffer for evil. And then we looked at the justification for, well, that was because Jesus came and he suffered for us. And that's why he says that. It was good. But that still doesn't register. It's like, let's be real. It's like, well, it's still okay. That's good. But Peter knew that probably wasn't going to be all that needed to be said. Because I'm not sure we really get suffering. I'm not sure we understand it. And Peter said, you know what, I got to explain a little bit more to these folks. So today, we're taking a look at a particular place. Peter comes back, and he kind of repeats himself in some ways, but he comes back and he talks specifically about this issue of suffering. He kind of just, it's just a short little passage here, but he talks about suffering and gives us something to think about as far as we're dealing with suffering, because you all are dealing with suffering. Amen. We have to ask ourselves, if we're following Jesus, then where does this suffering actually fit in? Because you see, what I think he tells us to do today is he tells us, and as we're going to live, you know, we've been talking about how we're following Jesus in a world that doesn't. One of the things we need to do in order to do that is we need to be enthusiastic sufferers. Hear me? That sound odd to you? Sounds odd to me. When I wrote it down, I thought, well, that's an interesting, that's why I write those titles. Hopefully it stirs you a little bit, you know, like, what the heck do you mean? But I think Peter's saying here that we need to be being enthusiastic sufferers. Enthusiastic means you do them with some pizzazz, isn't that right? So let's take a look at what Peter has to say here and why he thinks, or what basis he gives, or what he's encouraging his people here as far as talking to them about being enthusiastic sufferers. Chapter 4, starting in verse 12. Dear friends, do not be surprised at the painful trial you are suffering as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice that you participate in the sufferings of Christ so that you may be overjoyed when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted because of the name of Christ, you are blessed, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. If you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal or even as a meddler. However, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed, but praise God that you bear that name. For it is time for judgment to begin with the family of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if it is hard for the righteous to be saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? So then, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good. Because remember, that's what he's been saying all along, right? He says, how we're supposed to live? Well, we're supposed to live in a world that doesn't follow Jesus. We're supposed to be doing good. So he comes back to that again. I mean, he's a good preacher. He knows that his audience has an attention span of about this much, like all of us, isn't that right? It's about this. And so you got to keep repeating it. You got to keep coming back to it. He keeps coming back to this thing. We're supposed to be doing good in the midst of suffering. So let's take a look at here what he says here. And he describes here, first of all, notice what he says, first of all, we shouldn't be surprised. Because isn't that the reason that we get caught off guard by things? This funeral we had this week, one of the reasons it was so shocking was because it was a total surprise. I mean, she's 51 years old. I mean, it's like she's not supposed to die. Got a high schooler and a junior higher. She's not supposed to die. She's smiling. She's got all these people. She's not supposed to. It was a surprise. See, a surprise, the idea of a surprise is something that you didn't actually anticipate. You said it just can't possibly happen. And you get surprised. And that's what throws you off, isn't it? When you're surprised. If she would have had cancer and she'd been in the, you know, she'd been in intensive care, it would still be sad that she died. But it wouldn't be a surprise. And it wouldn't be such a, you know, I mean, you could still struggle with it, but you still have the sense, well, you know, it just didn't take us by surprise. But when it does, it just throws you off. It's just like knocking you off your feet. And he says here, don't be surprised. Like something strange is happening to you. You know, see, that's part where we got to start is we're living in a world, if we're trying to follow Jesus in a world that doesn't, we've got to be not surprised that suffering comes. Because we're going against the flow. Isn't that right? Yeah. It's like walking out on the football field and walking through a play and wonders why somebody hits you. You know, every once in a while there'll be some fan that will be running out on the field, and you know, once in a while the player decides, you know, one player will decide we're going to put this guy down, and he just gets smacked to put. I bet you he's surprised because he wasn't intending on getting hit. You see, and he should have, because you say to him, well, what do you expect? You're running on the field with a bunch of big men who run around really fast, who have pads on, and the point of them being out there is to hit people. So when you get hit, duh, don't come suing us. But you see, that's what he's saying here. He's talking to these Christians. He's saying, don't be surprised, because you see, these Christians he's talking to were Gentiles. Now, for Jews, in their history, they had suffering. You know, they went back to the, you know, they would go back to slavery. They talk about being in Egypt and coming out of the Passover. It was part of their celebrations. And at this point in time, you know, the Jews had gone, been taken off into captivity and been returned back to the land. I mean, they had suffering kind of as part of their religious experience. But now these were the Jews, or these were Gentiles here who were citizens. Now, they were kind of out on the outpost, so we don't know if they were high, low, level, whatever. We kind of think that maybe they were kind of the underclass of folks, but they were still, in that sense, not used to their religion being connected to suffering. Is that right? Because it's like once good things start to happen, then good's supposed to happen. Isn't that right? You don't expect for suffering to come. And he's saying, don't be surprised, because he calls it something here. Notice he says here, don't be surprised at the painful trial or the fiery test that comes upon you. And actually the way it's put is, don't be shocked when there's this fiery test trial that comes that tests you. You see, we believe that what happens when we come to Jesus is that then everything gets smooth. I know I say this a lot, but a lot of people really believe this. Things get smooth, and God says, you're in, baby. But what we don't realize is the way he grows us is through fiery trials. You know, in Hebrews it says that that he disciplines his children. He disciplines them, and discipline at the time is not pleasant, but it leads to the fruit of righteousness. You see, it's God's way of growing us. It's God's way of teaching us. And you might say, well, God, couldn't you have picked a different way? But it also tells us in Hebrews that Jesus learned obedience through his suffering. And Jesus didn't sin once. And it says that's the way he learned obedience. You see, we want to learn how to follow Jesus. We want to be excited for Jesus. We want to have it all. We want to, you know, be able to get up there. And people come to me and want to get up and preach, and they want to have ministries, and they just, yes, I want to do this. The trouble is they forget the way God teaches us is through fiery trials. That's his way. That's what he does. And you see, sometimes, you know, you've heard the saying, no pain, no gain. That's God's phrase, okay? You thought that was the football coach's phrase. Sorry. That's what God does, you see? He says here, so don't be surprised when fiery trials come to you. That's how God's growing you. So don't be surprised. Instead, you should rejoice. You say, whoa, what? Well, he goes on here and he says, look, so don't be surprised, because that's the way God does things. And as a matter of fact, I need to say this too, this painful trial thing, this word that's used there, is never used for non-Christians. It's never used for non-believers. In the Bible, it's always used for believers. That this is always describing something that's happened to believers. So you see, it's God's way. So he's saying, this is the special treatment you have as believers. Okay? No, so look what he says now. So you're still saying, oh, wait a minute, I don't like this. But he says here, but rejoice. Why? Because you're participating in the sufferings of Christ. You're identifying with Christ in his suffering. Now, we've talked about this before. If you're going to follow Jesus, what? It says that he learned obedience by his suffering, not just his suffering on the cross. He went in, his ministry started by what? He went into the wilderness, and he suffered. Isn't that right? He was tempted. And he had his disciples around him. He had people coming at him all the time. He had stuff going on all the time. It was through his suffering he learned obedience. Again, it doesn't mean that he was sinning. It's just that that's how he learned obedience. So that's how we learn obedience. So he describes that we're participating with Christ in his suffering. We're identifying with him. We're walking his way. And look what that does for us. If we're participating with him in his suffering, it says that when his glory is revealed, when he comes back, we know whose side we're on. We know we're his. We're identifying with him. And so when his glory comes back, we're not going to be standing there saying, oh no, oh no, he's coming. We're going to be saying, amen, he's coming. As you see, the here word for overjoyed is actually two words. It says rejoice, and this is my translation of it. Rejoice rejoicingly. It's kind of repeated. And the second word for rejoicing is this sense that you're jumping around. It's like you just can't sit still. It's like, you know, I mean, us as white folks, we know how to rejoice without moving. You know what I mean? That's one of our talents, you know. Hey, I'm excited. Amen. Amen. This is a lot for us. Amen. Right? But you know, some of us, we know how to jump. We can't sit still. You know what I mean? And that's what it is. That's what he's saying. That when we're identifying with Jesus in our fiery trials, we just can't sit still. We got to jump. That's the kind of joy we have. He says when he comes back, that's what he's going to be doing. That's what's going to happen to us. And you see, we can't get there unless we go through the fiery trials. You see, that's why we rejoice. Because you see, we know when we get to the end, we know each day as I'm living for Jesus and he's giving me these trials, I'm learning how to obey. And the more I learn how to obey, the more I'm identifying with Jesus and the more that's the place I want to be. Is that something to rejoice about? Is that something to be enthusiastic about? So when you're suffering, you're saying, amen. I know the end of the story. And I win. And we win. And he's coming back for us. You see, does that put a little different spin on suffering? You see? He says, don't be surprised, but rejoice. And then he goes on, he says, if you're insulted because of the name of Jesus, again, it's this identification. You're identified with Jesus. He says, I lost track of myself. I'm so jumping around here, I can't see the page. It says, if you are insulted, so if you're receiving insulting because you identify with Jesus, they say, you identify with Jesus, I'm going to insult you, I'm going to revile you, I'm just going to pick on you, I'm going to make fun of you, I'm going to be nasty to you, I'm going to get in your space, whatever it is. It says here, look what he says here, you are blessed. You are blessed. Because he says, well, why? How am I blessed? Because he says, here's what's going on. Because remember, Jesus said that blessed are those when people insult you and persecute you. Because he says here, Peter says here, he says, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. This image here is in the Old Testament was the glory of God coming down on the temple. Remember when they came down the ark, there was the glory of the Lord, and there was the fire, the pillar of fire, and the cloud that would follow his people around. It was the glory of the Lord. See, the glory of the Lord was upon his people. And he's saying here, it's the same image you've given here. He's saying that the glory of God, the Spirit of God is on you. And the glory of God is on you. And it's like people know about you. And see, we even have in Isaiah, he uses a picture here. You think he's kind of repeating himself. Like maybe he's kind of like he forgot what he was writing. Because he says the Spirit of God, the Spirit of glory and of God. Like, isn't it the same thing? Well, yeah. But he's referring to two different images, because actually he talks about the glory. So he's got this idea of God's presence, and then he says it's in the Spirit of God that the Spirit comes, that glory comes. Because in Isaiah, he talks about this. He's talking about the stump that comes from the stump of, the shoot that comes from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit. And this is what he says: the Spirit of the Lord will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. That's the Spirit that comes upon the branch. Now, we know who the branch is, right? That's Jesus. But look what Peter's saying here. The Spirit of the Lord is on Jesus when he came. And what did the church get? What did the disciples get at Pentecost? The Spirit came. The Holy Ghost came down on them. Isn't that right? And the Spirit was upon them. And so what happened with Jesus, that charge in Isaiah 11, is the same thing that comes on us because we identify with Jesus. We have the Spirit of the Lord and the Spirit of God upon us. That's why we're blessed. And see, that's why we get insulted. You see, because everybody knows. See, you know, this is the interesting thing. I think sometimes we think we can be secret Christians. I really don't think it's possible, because once you surrender your life to Jesus, all right, the glory is on you. Okay? It follows you around. I know some of you are like, I wish it wouldn't follow me around. I'm trying to get away. I can't get away. And they seem to keep knowing that there's something about me. What is that? I mean, I'm trying to live like them as much as I can, and they still seem to know there's something on me. What's on me? The Spirit of the Lord. He's got you. Once he's got you, you're his, you see. You can't get away from him. And people are going to know. They're going to know. They walk in the room and they say, man, there's something about you. I can't figure it out. Sometimes it's because we're such hypocrites and something seems to be going on and we can't figure out. It's just over me. It's just overwhelming. Because the Spirit of God is on us. That's why we're blessed. And so you see what he's saying is, the reason they insult you, you ever heard of the fight or flight syndrome? Fight or flight? When you come up against something, you come up to a threatening thing, you have two possible reactions. You're either going to fight, I'm going to take it on, or I'm going to run like crazy. It just kicks in. You notice that, right? When something happens and you feel threatened, either you're going to attack it or you're going to run from it. Nobody stands around and says, well, let's discuss this. Right? So here's what happens. When we come and we're following Jesus, we're believers in Jesus, right? And the Spirit of God is on us. And we're following Jesus into a world that isn't following Jesus. They know there's something here that's not of them. And all of a sudden, something kicks in. Like, whoa, there's a threat here to me. And they either fight or they flight. And you wonder what's going on. You see, that's where the insults come from. And that's why you're blessed. So the reality is this. If you're getting insulted because of the name of Jesus, you should say amen. Because you see, they know there's something about me that isn't true of them. You see, so the very insult is evidence that God is on me. So it turns everything around, doesn't it? So all that suffering that's coming, those insults that are coming, you say, thank you, Lord, they know I'm a believer. Okay? So that kind of changed kind of understanding. So don't be surprised, but rejoice. Okay? So he says that's how he starts out. So you got to recognize what this is all about. So suffering is God's way of building us. It's God's evidence in us. It's because he's on us. And the world doesn't want anything to do with it. And they react to us. That's where the suffering comes. Well, but then, we also have to take another step. We have to ask something else. So if that's the case, then he goes on, he says, we shouldn't be ashamed. We shouldn't be ashamed. Because that's what sometimes we end up being, isn't it? We're ashamed because you know, we say, yes, oh, pastor, yes, yes, yes. But you know what, I go talk to my friends later. And I'm just ashamed, I don't know. I just when this comes, I just feel so low. Well, Peter addresses this. The first thing he says, you got to remember this. First of all, not all suffering is equal. Okay? Because look what he says here. So he said, so he's described this suffering, and you're sitting there saying, yeah, I suffer all the time. Oh, man, amen, hallelujah. But he gives us a little test to check ourselves. Because we can suffer for all kinds of reasons, can't we? So he goes this. So he says this. So after he's given this thing, you're all excited, right? Oh, man, I'm going to suffer. But he says in verse 16, he says, if you suffer, it should not be as a murderer or a thief or any other kind of criminal. Well, that makes sense, right? I mean, if you're suffering to be, you know, if you're a murderer, if you're a thief, if you're, you know, you're doing something really vile, what do you think? Right? Why are you surprised that you suffer? I mean, come on. You know, in Lamentations it says, why does a man complain if he's suffering for his sin? Right? So he says, don't suffer as a murderer or a thief or a criminal. You know, sometimes I have people, you know, people come in and they say, oh, Pastor, oh, the devil's been busy. He just been so busy. You know, I got caught with these drugs and now all my friends are on me and the police are trying to track me down and the devil is busy. Well, I tell you what, the devil didn't have to be busy with you. Okay? So we got to recognize, he says, first of all, remember, now you list the biggies here. We got the biggies, don't we? He's got all the big stuff. You know, well, of course, we can identify with that, the biggies. But then he says one more thing. He says, he's listed all these biggies, and then he says, or even a meddler. This word for meddler, I'm not even sure how to translate it, because they're not quite sure how it's used. Because it's someone who is, it's a word for overseeing, watching over, and you're watching over others, is kind of the idea of the word. So you're always looking around for, like, drama. Meddling, right? And it's, we do that a lot of different ways, don't we? We kind of spend time taking care of business that aren't our business. Or we take time getting offended by people when, you know what, I don't even know they care about me. I got all these things, and I'm trying, and this seems like pretty trivial, doesn't it? I mean, come on, we all meddle, come on. He says, don't suffer for that, because we suffer for that, don't we? I mean, we talk about drama in our church here. We got drama in our church here, I'll admit it. And it causes suffering, right? And you know what? So it has nothing to do with Jesus. It just has to do with the fact that we're meddlers. Okay? We're meddlers. We're meddling with each other. We're messing with each other. And we're just kind of picking at each other. And we forgot that we're here about brotherly love. So we got to be honest. So he says, don't suffer for that. So you know what? We're suffering. You're suffering here in the body of Christ. You need to ask some questions about yourself. Why are you suffering? It's not always because the devil's busy. Or it could be because the devil is busy, and what he's doing is you think he's busy in the other person, he's actually lying to you. He's actually saying, no, that person over there, that's the enemy. That person over there, they're the enemy. And who's the enemy? The enemy is the devil. Okay? And he's lying to you. And you're getting in all this stuff, and you're meddling around, and you're trying to figure out how to get this all straight, and how to do all this stuff, and you are, you know, when you're suffering. And you know what? Peter's saying here, do not suffer for that. That suffering isn't what he's talking about here. If you're suffering for that, you just need to repent. I'm sorry, okay? There's something you need to do. You need something you need to deal with in yourself when that's happening. Because that's what this is about. He says, don't suffer for that reason. That's not identifying with Jesus' suffering. That's your own suffering. Why are you complaining about your own sin being punished? Your own sin having its consequences. It may not even be, I don't even know sometimes if it's punishment. It's just God, I think, sometimes says, okay, you want to do that? Then let this play out. Right. And your own mess, your own conniving, your own kind of approach just comes back on you. And that's your own suffering. So if you want to suffer for that, go ahead, man. Go ahead, but don't bring that to me and tell me the devil's busy. Because I'm going to tell you the devil ain't busy. He's just stepped away from you because you're taking care of it. You've gone on autopilot yourself. So that's where you need to start. So first of all, if you're suffering, you got to ask the question. If you're ashamed, you got to ask the question, why am I suffering? Honestly, letting the Lord pray the prayer of Psalm 51 where David, or Psalm 139 where David said, search my heart. Search me, O God. Is there anything in me? Is there any harmful way in me? Change me. You need to start there. Because otherwise, if you're suffering for that, you are suffering. Don't get me wrong, that's real suffering. I get that. I'm more sympathetic. I'm starting right now. Okay, that's on right now. I'm sympathetic to that. We get ourselves in our own problems, and those sufferings are real, and we need to deal with those things, and we need to be sympathetic toward each other. But the reality is, we correct them by dealing with us, by God changing us. And that changes the suffering then, doesn't it? Because then if you start doing things God's way, you don't suffer for your own stuff, right? So that's the first thing he says here, okay? Don't suffer for the wrong reason. Not all suffering is equal. But then he says, however, if you suffer as a Christian, do not be ashamed. Now this word here, Christian, is actually a term that was coined by the people in Antioch, the people outside the church in Antioch. It says that the first place they were called Christians was in Antioch. Now, the reason they were called Christians was because they thought it was a bad name. Okay? You're identified with this Christ, this stupid thing. It was a nasty name. It was given by the people outside the church, those that aren't following Jesus. It was given to the people that were following Jesus and say, oh, you're a bunch of Jesus freaks. That's kind of our latest, you know, one that we've used in recent, maybe dates me a little bit, but you know, Jesus freak. Oh, it's got Jesus in it, right? And it's got freak in it, and sometimes we can, well, that sounds like a good thing, but that's not why they're saying it, isn't that right? And that's what the term Christian was. The term Christian was to say, you are lesser than the rest of us. And see, isn't that what we do to people? That's why we give people names. That's why we give people tags. We are trying to be better than them. We are trying to dehumanize them. That's the process we go through in a lot of things. I mean, that's the issue with racism. That's the issue with class. That's the issue with all the oppression. That's what you do. You dehumanize the other person. You give them names that are lesser than. You're a Christian. You're, you know, what are you? You're a nothing. And they were being called this. Okay? So when you're called that, and you're called it enough, you start to believe it. Isn't that right? Isn't that the power of dehumanization? You actually start to believe that you are lesser. You are letting them define you. Right? So you start saying, well, you know, as a Christian, we can't do anything. So they call us Christians. We're outsiders. Okay, so I just got, you know, oh, man, I got to be careful. I got to whatever. Right? We step back. That's the problem, and that's what I have a feeling that's what was happening here for these Christians. They were being called Christians, and they were embarrassed. They were ashamed. They didn't want anybody to know. They weren't, you know, it would hurt them. So they kind of, you know, I don't want to attach to that name. I don't want to be known for that. But Peter here says, don't be ashamed of it, because see, the term actually means what? You're identifying with Christ, right? You're of Christ. You're of the Christ party. Is kind of the idea. You identify with that. Now, what do you? If you're following Jesus, what does it mean to follow Jesus? What did we just say? You identify with Jesus. Isn't that right? So Peter's saying to them, well, you know what? Why shouldn't you not be ashamed? Because they're telling the truth. Isn't that right? They mean it for harm. They mean it to embarrass you. But what are they saying? They're saying, oh, you fool, you're following Jesus. And what should you say? Amen. You certainly are right about that one. I am following Jesus. I am a Christian. And Peter here is saying, you can't let the world define you. Don't let the world define what it means to be a Christian. He says, don't be ashamed, but praise God that you bear the name. I mean, say, amen, they know I'm a Christian. See, the thing that should embarrass us is if we know somebody for a while, and they don't realize that we follow Jesus in any sense of the word. We talked about this before. They shouldn't be surprised when they hear that you go to church. Right? Once they get to know you, they shouldn't be surprised that they hear that you're involved in Christ-following stuff. You see, it should be evident. And that's the challenge for all of us, isn't it? I think of myself, how I can disguise myself. I can be a nice guy. There's a lot of nice folks around, isn't there? A lot of nice folks. Some of them are the most pagan people you ever meet, but they're nice folks. They stand for righteous causes. They don't stand for Jesus. And you see, he's saying here, you should be praising the Lord that you bear that name. That you bear that name because they know that you're one of Jesus' people. Okay? So he says, praise God that you bear that name. And then he goes on, he talks about this judgment. For judgment begins with the family of God, and it begins with us. So just think what it's like for those that don't obey the gospel. So remember, he just said here, don't be suffering for being a murderer or a thief or a criminal or a meddler. Don't be suffering because you're sinning. Be suffering because you identify with Jesus. But just think, God doesn't mess with anybody's sin, isn't that right? So with his own people, you think, well, Jesus, you know, you give us a little break, you know. I mean, yeah, you know, nobody's perfect, so, you know, just ease off the suffering. You know what I mean? Does he do that? No, in fact, he uses it. In fact, he calls us to account with our sin. Isn't that right? You can't get away with it. You ever feel that way? You came to Jesus, then you couldn't get away with nothing anymore? You know, your conscience used to didn't work. You know, you could just walk through life. It was fine. All of a sudden you become a Christian and then you feel guilty about stuff. You see, you can't get away from it. So if you can't get away from it as a believer, and he says, you know, I'm going to bring you to account, just think of people that aren't believers. And he says, that's why you should praise God that you identify with Jesus, because you know, you are covered. You are covered. So you should be saying to people, yes, I'm a Christian and I'm fearing for you because you're not. Now, wouldn't that throw them off? It's like, I'm giving you an insult, and you say, well, I wish you were one of me, because you're the one in trouble. Oh! But that's the truth, isn't it? And today, people think of us as Christians as being weak, as being whatever they kind of attach to us. And sometimes we've earned it, right? Sometimes we're suffering because we have been meddlers, because we have been thieves, because we have been oppressors, because we have been hateful, because we have been those things. Sometimes that's the case. And he said, we need to be confessing that. We need to be giving that to God. We need to be asking him to change that in us. You see. But he also says that when we identify that's not true what they're saying of us, that we aren't the fools that everyone thinks we are. Because when he comes back, we know where we're going to be. And those people out there, when Jesus looked out on the fields of harvest and he said, you know, look out at the harvest. Where are the workers? He loved those. He came to die for all of those folks. Do we have the heart for them? See, we need to flip it and say, you know what? I'm a Christian. I know where I stand and you're in danger and that should matter to us. But we need to celebrate that we are. We can invite people in. We can invite people in. But you know, even with all that said, and hopefully you're a little excited about being enthusiastic sufferers, you might be saying to yourself, well, why do I actually do that? You know, I mean, what does that look like? But you might be also saying, you know, Pastor Chris, you know, I'm excited about that, but you know, it's still suffering. And that's true. We got to be honest. I mean, the reason, you know, I don't look forward to suffering. You know what I mean? I just don't. And so the question is, so what do we actually do? What do we do with this? How do we make this real? Because this can be pretty kind of theoretical, can it? Oh, yes, we'll suffer for, you know, we'll just suffer for Jesus. Okay, yes, indeed. Well, I hope nothing happens. So we kind of just go out and we kind of just hope we get by. But he ends up here and he says, but what you need to make sure you do is you need to make sure that you're staying all in. Okay, he says, so then, he kind of sums this up by saying, so then, those who suffer according to God's will. Now he's saying, remember this, he's saying you suffer according to God's will, not just any old suffering, okay? So he says, now if you're suffering, for those who suffer according to God's will, they should commit themselves to their faithful Creator. Now the word here is actually entrust themselves, to commit yourself, to entrust yourself to the faithful Creator. This idea of entrusting ourselves, how many of you ever done a trust fall? You stand on a chair, and then you get all your friends behind you, and they all stand like this behind you, and you're facing the other way, and they say, just fall into our arms. Just, yeah, that's why it's called a trust fall, right? Just trust us. And you fall backwards, and they catch you. hopefully. I've seen it happen a couple times where they didn't catch the person. That trust is all out the window then, right? Well, you see, that's what this image is. You entrust yourself to God. You fall backwards off your chair into His will, into His covering. You just entrust yourself with Him. And see, the challenge of that is that you got to be all in. See, you can't do the trust fall by doing this. I'll let my arm fall. You know? I'll let my leg go. If you don't do all of it, none of it goes. And he's saying here, so if you're suffering according to God's will, you need to entrust yourself to who? The faithful Creator. It's interesting, this term isn't used very often in the New Testament. Faithful, the idea of the Creator being said. Now, why would he describe God as a Creator? Well, it's because He created everything. He put everything together. He knows how it works. He knows where sin came from. He knows our struggle. He knows how all the chemistry works. He knows everything. He put it together. And He is faithful to us. He stays with us. He didn't just start the whole thing and then spin it off into another universe and say, I got someplace else to go. He's the faithful Creator. He's the sustainer. He is the one who is there. And He says, you entrust yourself to the one that knows how this works. The one who sent His Son to die and raised Him from the dead and seated Him at the right hand. That's the one we trust ourselves to. And then he says, the NIV here says, continue doing good works. Actually, I like it kind of more the sense of that you do it by doing good works. Because you see, you can tell, people in here, you know, you can say all you want, I trust myself to the Lord, right? Words are cheap. How do I know that you trust yourself to the Lord? Right? I mean, the words are important. Well, words are good. But how do I know? It's if you go out there and do what? Do good works. Because you see, those are the very things that get you in trouble. Isn't that right? What is he saying here? What's the whole text of 1 Peter doing? We are following Jesus in a world that doesn't. Isn't that right? To follow Jesus is to do good things. Isn't that right? What's getting us in trouble? Doing good things. So he's saying, if you really entrust yourself to God, you're going to go do good things because you're going to be suffering. But you got to trust God. That he knows how that's all going to work. That he's got you. Even if you die, he's got you. You see? That's what we need to do. And we do it by stepping out and doing what he tells us to do. So this morning, maybe the Lord's putting something on you. He put something on you. So you know there's something you need to be doing. All right? And you haven't been doing it because you're embarrassed or whatever it is. I mean, I don't know. Maybe you're just really struggling with it. He's saying, trust me. Now go out and do it. Go out and do it. Do the good work. Do the good work. Now make sure it's God's good work, not your good work. You see, there's all kinds of things we can go into here. You can decide to go out and try to prove yourself to God. You do what he's told you to do. You live for him. You live according to his purposes in your life, regardless of what people around you are saying. And you see, that's how you show that you entrust yourself with God. So he says, be all in. Be all in. Do good. So the way we know we're doing good is we're stepping out and doing what God calls us to do in a world that says we're nuts, in a world that says you're crazy, in a world that's going to cause us to suffer. And we can look at those saints around the world getting their heads cut off. What are they saying? I cannot deny Jesus. And they lose their heads. They lose their lives. They lose their stuff. They do good, no matter what. That's what we need to do. So I ask you this morning, are you going to be an enthusiastic sufferer? He's just laid out. He's kind of described for us what suffering's for. He's described for us why we can be rejoicing, why we shouldn't be ashamed as we identify with Jesus. He says to do good. Will you be an enthusiastic sufferer? And the first thing you need to do is you need to ask yourself, why am I suffering? Because we're all suffering in here. Okay? We're all suffering for some reason. Ask yourself, why am I suffering? And those things that are not of God, those things that are the things that we should be suffering for, our sin, we need to confess those things. We need to get that straight, get that clear, so we're not suffering according to those things. That's the first thing. Check that. Ask your friends. We need to be encouraging each other and saying to each other those things. Do not let Satan be a liar. Don't believe, well, he is a liar. Don't believe him. Okay? Don't believe him that's the good stuff. So you're not suffering for those things. So that's the first thing you need to check yourself on. And the second thing you got to say, do I really understand what suffering is? Do I see that he's doing those trials in my life to grow me? Even as I resist temptation, even when I fail and I confess, you see, I'm learning how to obey. All right? What is those areas? Is there a fiery trial right now that you've been ticked at God about? You've just been ticked. And you're saying right now, the Spirit of God right now is saying, you know, that's my fiery trial for you. That's my fiery trial for you. You learn it? You learn it to obey me? You just getting angry? You just doing it your way? You got your own strategies? Or are you seeking my way? That's my fiery trial for you. Will you be an enthusiastic sufferer today? Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you. I want to thank you for your word that you tell us why there's so much suffering. We know we didn't hit all those things today. There's suffering in the world because of sin. There's suffering in the world because of evil. And the devil, in fact, is busy. But Father, I thank you too that we also suffer as believers, not just because we sin, but because of your work in us and because we identify with you. Father, I thank you for spelling that out for us today. And Father, I pray for each of us here today, we might reflect before you and truly let you shine in our hearts. Let our hearts be seen by you, that you would show yourself and reveal to us where we need to confess sin, but Father, where we also just need to entrust ourselves to you and keep doing good. Because Father, that's where we want to be. And Father, might we be enthusiastic sufferers that people would say, how in the world can you do it? And we say, because I'm a Christian. I'm a follower of Jesus. I know how this ends. And I know he's with me today. And Father, I pray that we live as people who the glory of the Lord rests upon. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.